beautiful for now until they dry up. So think of y'all's poinsettias. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you are our God and there is no other. Father in heaven, we are your people and you have bought us on the cross. Father, we love you and we thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray that we would see, as Paul does, what this life means and what this life entails and what the reality of it is. I love you, Father, and I pray for everyone traveling that they would be safely brought home. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Most of us think we know what reality is. We on? All right. Well, I'll be standing right here in front of this. Most of us think we know what reality is. Most of us think we have a grip on what reality is in life. Most of us think we have a grip on things better than other people do. The fact is, most of us really don't have a grip on anything. One specific group that thinks they have a grip on reality more than others, most of you agree with this, is the teenagers. And the only people that disagree with that are teenagers because they absolutely think they have a grip on what reality is in this life. So they are far from the truth and from the reality that they do. I remember being in high school when I first got my driver's license. I thought I knew what reality was. And reality was I had my driver's license and I had a set of wheels to drive. No matter what I was told, no matter how much guidance I was given, I knew how to drive that truck. I had been sitting in the driver's seat for years upon years watching me done. I knew how to drive. And in high school, whenever I first fell in love and I thought I knew what love was, I knew that I had a forest full of butterflies in my stomach over a girl. But the reality is I did not know what reality was. I did not know what love was. And whenever I first graduated from high school, I thought I knew how to handle my finances well. I was leaving town. I was going 200 miles away from home. And I thought I knew what reality is. But reality always hits hard. And whenever it hits hard. The reality is, whenever I was in high school, I didn't know how to drive a truck. 2 years later, and two scratches down my truck, and two trucks later, I had no idea how to drive a truck. Most of you know the reality of that. No high schooler knows how to drive a truck, or no person with their license for 2 days, no matter how confident they are, they do not know how to drive a truck. Whenever I fell in love, I knew nothing about love in high school. I never knew that love took hard work, that it took the will to do it, to love the person, not just feelings. And multiple phone calls after leaving home and moving to a town, calling my sister and my father and my mother, and asking for money time and time again for rent, for fast food and fuel, I had no idea what reality was. And the reality is, before I knew Jesus Christ, I did not know what reality was. And Paul knew this well. Paul knew that we did not know what reality was, just as a teenager does not know what reality is. I want y'all to turn with me today to Philippians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 30. And turning there, I want to show y'all, I want y'all to see Paul in this text today. I want y'all to see Paul, who he was, and how he could speak such words, such groundbreaking words in his life. Because he's speaking profound words and making profound statements in this text today. I hope that we can agree in Paul. I hope that we can rejoice with Paul. I hope that we've been doing it all over Christmas. That the Christ has come, the long-expected one, as we heard and Josh preached on last Sunday, the great one to come. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, 18 through 30. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope that will not at all be ashamed. so that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul here knows what reality is, and you see from Paul's language there that he knows clearly what reality is. Reality is not the trials. Reality is Christ crucified. And this is all over Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament. The reality of his life is Christ crucified. This morning, I want y'all to see two points and two realities in this text when Paul's speaking. I want y'all to see that Paul's reality is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Secondly, that the gospel changes the way we live. And to do so, and I want y'all to see Paul's background, I want y'all to turn to Acts chapter 9. It's the book before the New Testament reading of today. I want to show y'all the background of Paul's life and his conversion. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I want y'all to see who Paul is and who he is and how he's changed and how he's writing the letter to the Philippians. Who he once was. But Saul, talking of Paul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has been in a vision, and a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" This is the Paul who wrote Philippians, the letter of Philippians, the Paul who, the first verse, Luke writing, the Saul still breathing threats and murder against the church of Christ. Paul was an unexpected conversion. Speaking of his conversion himself to the 1 Corinthians, he says this, Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Like Paul, we are untimely. We do not deserve the grace of God whatsoever. And now, turning back to Philippians, we see Paul, Apostle Paul, who's laying down his life. The persecutor of the church at one time, the one breathing out murderous threats, becomes the persecuted for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ. And this is what the gospel does to our lives. It comes in and it tears us down and gives us a new life. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows reality, and Paul knows reality well. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Right here, Paul, in this part of the letter, Paul has just been giving thanksgiving and praise to the church at Philippi. They have been with him, steadily with him, going with the gospel. But there's also some who are speaking and their rivalries and preaching Christ. And this is where we're at in this text. And Paul here is not sitting in a two-story building with the heat. He's being persecuted. He's in prison. And a chapter later in 2:17 says this, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So Paul is being persecuted. He knows persecution. But Paul here is assured. He's not. Paul is being persecuted. He's being poured out as a drink offering. But he knows the truth, and he knows Jesus Christ. He knows what the truth is. He writes in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul's rejoicing comes not in his affliction, but in the knowledge that he has that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not in the affliction, but in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul knows what reality is. He knows what the truth is. That even in death, or life, or pain, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what can this life have for us when we know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father? And Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth," Paul's talking whether the gospel is being preached out of rivalry or in truth, he rejoices that the gospel is being proclaimed. There's some rivals that are preaching it out of jealousy and out of rivalry, but Paul rejoices because the gospel is being sounded out. And I hope in this church, in First Baptist Fairdale, that we have this desire that that the gospel will be going out. But there are many people in this town in First Baptist Fairdale who are dying, spiritually dead. There are many people who their reality is drugs, their reality is alcohol, and that is all they have because they have no sight and no reality of eternal life. In verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is now contemplating death and life. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. And now he's contemplating death or life. And he's contemplating which one that will happen. Paul knows what eternity has for him. Paul knows that eternity, there is Christ, and eternity, there is life. And he's not so fear of death. On chapter 20, in verse 20, as my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Commentator Hansen writes, "The prospect of his trial drove him to prayer, but it did not drive him to despair. His joy did not depend on the prospect of keeping his life, but honoring Christ." When we know as Christians, when we know who we serve, when we know that we serve the living God and the maker and creator of all things, the sustainer of life now, that his voice creates things, we have nothing to look to but joy, for our Lord is in heaven at the right hand of God. There is nothing else. This is what is driving Paul here to rejoice, because he knows that the authority in this life is not the Roman guards, it is not the Jewish people, but it is God. And Paul's mindset here is eternal. He's not simply thinking about what this life or what this death is going to take place and how bad it's going to feel. He knows that his Father and his Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and that he rejoices. And Paul's mindset mostly and specifically was set on the gospel. Whereas Paul, in understanding his sin that drove him to rejoice like this, it is Paul seeing that he was a sinner as we are, and on the cross, Jesus Christ wiped away his sins. That is the reality that Paul is living with, that Christ on the cross has paid for his sins. Going to verse 21, Paul says, profoundly, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a profound statement. What he's saying there is not just my life involves Jesus, that Jesus is a part of my life, that on Christmas Saturday we together when we celebrate Jesus, or Sundays or Wednesdays, but the definition of Paul's life is Jesus Christ. The definition, the defining characteristic of Paul's life is Jesus Christ. Nothing else will suffice. This question, what defines our lives? What defines our lives? Is it our careers? Is it our jobs? What defines our lives? Is it our children? Or is it Jesus Christ? Paul can say profoundly here that Jesus Christ is his life. He's suffering persecution, and he knows what life is. That it's nothing of this world. It's none of the temporal things that we have, the vehicles, the cars, the money. None of those things will bring this kind of joy to Paul or to me or to you, except for the cross of Jesus Christ. I remember my idea what life would be right before I went into high school, college. This is what I expected. I expected to go to college. I expected to find a good job. I expected to get the work vehicle and the nice vehicle outside of that. And I expected to be making a good sum of money. And outside of that, I expected to, in college, find my wife and all those things. And everything would be going great. And I'd have children, and that would be my life. But the reality with that is, it's not the way it turned out at all, but that Jesus Christ was not the main goal of those decisions. That I was not, in my heart, my mind, were not set on him fully in those decisions. They were all set on what I wanted to do. And this is foolishness and not the reality at all. And then Paul goes in to speak about death. In Jesus speaking about death in Matthew 10:28 and persecution, he says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body." The reality Paul was living with is that the authority in heaven and on earth is God, not the Roman officials, not the Jewish officials. But the reality now, or in eternity come, whether for the believer in Jesus Christ or the unbeliever, is that God is the reality. It turns out better for some than others. But Paul, convinced of this, desires to do the will of God over his own. Going on in verse 22, Paul says, and starts contemplating these decisions, and starts contemplating whether if one happens the other. Is this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. It which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, but that is far better. Paul here is contemplating if he's going to live here or if it's going to come to death. But his decision in this life, that if he is to live and Christ is not to take him at that time, that his life and his entire focus is going to be to do the will of God. And it's fruitful labor for him, because he's going to be spreading the gospel, proclaiming the very thing he was proclaiming in the beginning of the text. Paul goes on in verse 22. saying he's hard pressed between the two, because his desire is to be with Christ, that is far better. For any Christian, we can say that. For our hope is in Jesus Christ and the one who paid our sins on the cross. And that is far better, Paul says, than being here. But to remain in the flesh, he's convinced, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Here's a question for the Christians in this community. Is this what we are living for? Are we living for the proclamation of the gospel? Is our lives allowing people to be shot forward and catapulted to the glory of Christ? This is what Paul's doing. Paul's life and everything is causing people to glory in Christ because of what he's doing. He's made a decision to live for Jesus Christ, and people are dying to themselves and living to Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:38, being convinced of God, being convinced of what God is doing, says this, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from Christ our Lord. I hope this is our desire this morning, that Christ would be exalted among the heavens, that we would desire in First Baptist Fairdale and in the community, that we would desire to show and proclaim this great news, that Christ came and on the cross, for those who repent and believe in him, took them away and put them on his own body. And the second thing I want you to see this morning is that with the gospel comes change. With the gospel comes change. We see this in Paul's life. When the gospel came into Paul's life, he became a murderer, stopped being a murderer and became the murdered. This is the life of Paul. He gave up stature with men. He gave up authority and became under authority. I want y'all to see, starting in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel expects change. Just as we saw in Paul's life, there's a drastic change in Paul's life. The murderer becomes the murderer. Has the gospel changed your life? The person you were before, is it the same person you are now? Has the work that Christ did on the cross changed your life? Changed Paul's. Verse 28, he says, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. I know clearly that we're not under persecution here in America, and thank God for it. But are you living and are we living in such a way that puts fear into those who do not know Christ, or live in such a way that drives people to the cross? Are they seeing eternity in our hearts? Are they seeing who Christ is by the way we live? Do we in our lives draw people, the dead, to the cross like moths to a flame? Paul goes on talking about their suffering. In 28, it says, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign in them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering and persecution does one thing. It does great many things, but the reason it is a blessing and it's from God is because it makes us rely on Jesus Christ more than we ever have before. Makes us rely, as Paul saw clearly here, that there's nothing in this life worth living for. Makes us rely on the feeding and on the sustenance of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. For the Christian, suffering is a reality. And it provides reliance on Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's overall reality. John 1. And the beginning of was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. This is in the beginning, and we rebelled against God. We sought our own pride, and we sought our own desires and our own ways, rather than God's. But thankfully, and as Paul goes to talk about later on in chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, starting in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on death on the cross." Reality is to Paul that his life is that Jesus Christ came. As we celebrate this Christmas, that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. That he came as a baby, grew to man, and on the cross died for us. And because of the cross, we are free. And by the cross, we are made clean. And through the cross, what can death do to us? I hope this morning, I pray that we can see with Paul and rejoice, and that our lives will show the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ, and that Fairdale, the community of Fairdale, will see through First Baptist Church who Jesus Christ is. I pray that we would know him well and see of his greatness. Let's pray. Father in